Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels our church here to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together corporately and in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Let's say it together. Jesus is wonderful. Now, today we're looking at Revelation chapter 7, and this is an amazing passage of Scripture. Just quickly, if you look back at Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, you see an outline for the book of Revelation. He says, write these things which you have seen, and that is the vision that we see here in chapter 1, and the things which are, and those are chapters 2 and 3 that deal with the churches, and then the things which will take place after this. This is one of the reasons we have a futurist view of the book of Revelation. It's not that all of it is futurist. There are the things that are that John saw. The things which you've seen, which John saw in chapter 1. Then the things which are, the seven churches, the letters written to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And then in chapter 4, we see a vision of the throne. And that really is a vision of God the Father. Oh my goodness. If you remember that study, you see that's where you see such light and lightning and jasper, and the vision of God on his throne is amazing. Chapter 5 is the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy to open the scroll. Chris Woods preached on that passage of Scripture, did a fantastic job. What a great passage of Scripture. I told him when he preached on that, where is Chris? Is he in here? I said, man, you're getting the major passage right there. Because John weeps when he says, I don't see anybody that can open the scroll. The scroll somehow represents history coming to a climax. And who is worthy? Who can hold on to the title deed of the world? That's really what that chapter is about. If you missed it, we have it on our website. You can go back and study and catch up with us in the book of Revelation. That was chapter 5. And then chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We looked at deceptive peace, the first horse, then war coming. This is all during what we believe is the tribulation period, a seven-year period of tribulation before the Lord's second advent. There's already been the rapture of the church has happened before this tribulation period. Now, there's some debate about that amongst some, but primarily those believe that there is a rapture. So there's a little bit of an argument of exactly where it is. It makes sense to me because of the imminent return of Christ that the rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation goes into action. And so there's no church mentioned. The church is not mentioned on the earth after chapter 3. And so we're in a futurist point of view here, and we see that these horsemen of the apocalypse, the wrath of God is being revealed upon the earth. The church has been removed, and so God's wrath is coming upon the rebellion of the world. And so it comes in the form of deceptive peace. It comes in the form of war, in the form of famine, in the form of death, death like you've never seen before. And then the fifth seal was the prayers of the martyrs. If you remember, the martyrs were under the altar in heaven. And they said, Lord, how long before you're going to bring justice? And the Lord said, wait just a little while. And then the sixth seal is the seal of cosmic destruction. It's where there's just violent things happening, and they believe that there's meteors coming from the sky. Planets are coming from the sky. Now, it says at the end of if you look at chapter 7, verse 1, just look right up from that into chapter 6, verse 17, and this sets the stage for our Bible study today. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So today, that is the title of the message, who is able to stand? And I believe that this question will be answered in chapter 7. Let's read the passage. Let me read it from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I learned the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah. It goes through all of these tribes all the way through verse 8. Let's pick up with verse 9. After these things, and he names those tribes, by the way, and then in verse 9 it says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And so he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them.'" Verse 16, "They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So there's a period of tribulation, and there's a period of real destruction and wrath coming. And then John gets two visions. It's before the seventh seal comes. If you remember, In wrapped up in the seventh seal are the trumpet judgments. Wrapped up in the trumpet judgments are the bowl judgment. We'll get to those bowl judgments later on. But before we get to the seventh seal, there's almost like a little respite that happens, and John is given two visions. I'll tell you the answer to my outline that's on the back of your bulletin there. A vision on the earth is the first one, and then a vision of heaven. There are two different visions. And we get both of those. They're related, but they're two separate visions. We know that because whenever there's a vision, John normally says, "After these things," and that begins a brand new vision. Notice he said it in verse 1 of our chapter, and he said it in verse 9 of our chapter. So the first one is a vision of the earth. Can I tell you this? Even in the midst of the wrath of God coming, God shows mercy in the midst of judgment. In the vision on the earth, in verses 1 through 3, he asked these angels to hold back. He says, "After these things," he introduces that new vision, and you see that in verse 1, he says, I saw these four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Do not harm, verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. I just want to say this, God shows mercy in the midst of judgment. Make no mistake about this, ladies and gentlemen, this is going to be a terrorist time, a difficult time, an amazing time of God revealing his wrath, but even in the midst of it, God shows mercy. God is a merciful God. You know that's been his pattern from the very beginning. God has been after people, and can I tell you this? God is after you. Those angels standing from the four corners of the earth, they were powerful angels. Now, in the scripture, Dr. Wiersbe points out that angels control facets of nature, all right? They talk about angels controlling the wind in this passage, Revelation 7:1. Angels controlling fire in Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. Angels controlling water in Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. These are very powerful angels. And he says it comes from the four corners of the earth. It's kind of like a compass. You know, a compass has those four points. And we say that the wind comes from the north, or the wind comes out of the south, or the wind comes out of the east, or the wind comes out of the west. But he says, he commanded them in verse 1, he says, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow. In that phrase, there's the idea that the wind wanted to blow. The wind was standing ready to bring more and more destruction during this period of judgment, and God said, wait a minute. The point is this, ladies and gentlemen, even in the midst of his wrath, God is going to bring mercy. God is going to suspend his judgment just briefly. In this vision on the earth, God shows mercy in the midst of that judgment. Now, it says another angel in verse 2 comes from the east. In the scripture, good things happen from the east. You know, John was in the Mediterranean. If you look back to the east, it was towards Jerusalem. And so in some ways, some people believe that this angel, John saw this angel coming from the east, or coming from Jerusalem, or from out of the Holy Land. And this angel says, wait a minute, before you do anything, we want to make sure that we seal those that are to be protected. It says in verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, I want you to look over at chapter 14 in Revelation, verse 1. Go on over to chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So you learn what the seal is. God basically seals these 144,000 with a seal, almost like a mark of his name. I don't know exactly what that exactly would have been, a God the Father or the Lord Jesus, but somehow there is the seal is given to these 144,000, and they are marked. And he says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants. Now, so in this vision on the earth, God shows mercy in the midst of judgment, but also he seals his called ones. Now it says the 144,000. It says this in verse number 4, if you'll look at that verse. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of Judah. Of all the tribes of Israel. And so he makes of the children of Israel, those were the ones that were sealed. These are obviously Jews that were on the earth during the tribulation period, and they had come to know the Lord. The scripture talks in other places about the jealousy of the Jews when the church has received him and they are taken away. All of a sudden, there are Jews that realize, wow, this was true. The gospel of Jesus was true. And they turn to the Lord, and the Lord seals them. And so these are the 144,000 Jews that were sealed. Now, in this listing that we didn't read, verses 5 through 8, The listing is a little different. Judah is mentioned first. Never in other places is Judah mentioned first in the list. But many believe because Jesus was from the tribe of Judah that that is the reason it was there. Dan is not listed. There's a little bit of, there's some interesting things about this listing. Dan, the tribe of Dan struggled greatly with idolatry. And they were judged for that. Now, other passages in the Old Testament talk about that all the tribes will inherit the land, all the tribes will have the promises kept to them. But many believe that because Dan is not mentioned here, this was punishment because Dan was a tribe that was so idolatrous. As a matter of fact, some believe that the Antichrist will come out of the tribe of Dan. There are those that believe that. That's a speculative thing. And so this list is a little different. Matter of fact, whenever the 12 tribes are listed, I understand there are 19 different listings of it. So just because the listing is a little unique, it doesn't mean that these are not the Jews that are on the earth. Some want to make this group of the 144,000 from the tribes represent the church. And there are great scholars on that side of the argument. There are just things that don't seem to add up when you take that position. And so it says pretty clearly, these are 144,000 Jews from the children of Israel. Now, he's going to seal these Jews. And this is in contrast to what happens when the Antichrist is going to force others to have a mark upon them. If you want to look at that, look with me at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16 says this. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark on the name or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so in contrast to that, God seals, during this tribulation time, he seals this 144,000 that are on the earth with his own mark. Now, I was thinking about the application for us. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that the Lord has sealed us? We have a seal. Do you know that? I want you to look back at the book of 2 Corinthians. Find that. The book of 2 Corinthians. And I want you to look at chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't hear a lot of pages turning. You know, it's music to a pastor's ear when you hear pages of the Bible turning. Now, I realize I can't hear it if you're working off your smartphone, okay? I understand that. Turn on your sound and let the clicks click, okay? I want to hear it. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says this, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." He's talking about believers. Now, in this tribulation time, God is going to seal these 144,000. He's going to put a mark on their forehead. We don't have a mark on our forehead, but we have a seal of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Go to the book of Ephesians. Find that. Just a few books later, Galatians, Ephesians. And go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says this, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." All right? And then go over to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 30. The scripture says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So, ladies and gentlemen, we have been sealed by the Lord. The Lord has put his mark of ownership on you. Amen? And because of that, you have someone in your corner. You have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the devil is like a bully. He runs around to try to destroy our lives and hurt us and discourage us. But the Lord has given us his seal. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an advocate with the Father. My pastor, Dr. Vines, years ago, told a story that when he was a kid, he had a bully picking on him. And Dr. Vines was really worried about this guy. And this guy said, "Vines, I'm going to meet you after school." And so he got all nervous about it. Well, he had a big friend. And this big friend found out that this other guy, this bully, was going to go after Vines. And so Dr. Vines said, "Yeah, I went out there." And he said, "But I had old Big John with me." And he said, Big John went up to that guy, that bully, and he said, "Hey," he said, "you got a problem with Vines?" And Dr. Vines said, "Boy, I got emboldened. I backed up. I said, yeah, you got a problem with me?" The guy said no, and he walked off. Can I tell you this? The devil's a big bully in your life. He wants to destroy us. He wants to soil us up. But I want you to remember something. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have an advocate with the Father. And that's exactly what happens here in this tribulation time. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to go back to the book of Matthew. Let's see. Let's find Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. If you remember in Matthew chapter 24, this is the Olivet Discourse that the Lord Jesus spoke. Many believe that it mirrors the tribulation period. If you'll notice in verse 3, it says, "Now he that sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they asked him questions. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And then if you look in verse 5, it says, well, in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you." All right, that's what many believe is the deceptive horse of the apocalypse, the first horse. And then there's a red horse in verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of war." Look at verse 7. "For the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines." And so many believe there's a picture of this tribulation period there in the Olivet Discourse. Well, I want you to look at verse 14 of Matthew 24. In verse 14 of Matthew 24, we're given an amazing verse of Scripture. It says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, that verse of Scripture is actually a verse of Scripture related to the end times. It's related to the tribulation period. And what many believe is that these 144,000 Jews that have been sealed will be evangelists that will go over all of the earth, and they will be preaching, and many, many people will be saved. We will see this in the vision in the second half of our chapter. And so you see that these are sealed, and we know that in the very first vision, a vision on the earth, God shows his mercy in the midst of judgment. He seals the 144,000. He seals those called ones. Now in verse 9, back to Revelation chapter 7, go back to Revelation 7, and in verse 9 it says, "After these things." Now we have another vision. All right, this is a vision of heaven. And he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, we see a new vision here. First of all, think about the scope of those around the throne. The first vision had a definite number, 144,000. The second vision is a number that no one could count, the scope of those around the throne, a great multitude which no one could number. The first vision was on the earth. The second vision was around the throne in heaven. They were clothed in white robes, showing victory and purity. Do you remember in the fifth seal there were those that were martyred, and they said, "Lord, how long?" These are more of those that have come from under the altar, and there are more of them that have been martyred and taken because they have given their life to Christ, and there are myriads of them. There are thousands and thousands of them that have been saved even during this tribulation time. Now, some people believe that the tribulation is only about wrath, And believe me, it is about wrath. But can I tell you this? One of the greatest revivals that ever has ever taken place or will ever take place is going to take place during this time. Because what you see here are those that have been saved during this tribulation period, and now they are before the throne, and John sees them. They are clothed in white robes of victory and purity. Notice they have palm branches in their hands in verse 9. Palm branches are always used for celebration. Notice the song that they are singing. The song that they're singing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it says, all the angels stood around the throne. Look at verse 11. It says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders. Now, this represents the church, the elders. This is one reason we know there's a distinction between the 144,000 and the church, because the elders represents the church and the four living creatures that we've discussed. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. It's interesting, congregation, that angels stood around the throne. Angels are fascinated with something. They're fascinated with salvation. They're fascinated because angels don't get saved. Phillips, Craig, and Dean, some of y'all remember that group. They used to sing a song called The Greatest Song of All. It's the song of the redeemed. And there was a line in there. I don't know the line exactly, but the gist of it was the angels can't sing this song. Only the redeemed can sing the song of the redeemed. But can I tell you this? They're fascinated. Angels are fascinated by salvation. They announced the coming of the Messiah, the baby born in Bethlehem. They announced it. They were around it. They remember the host that came and cried out, glory to God in the highest? Well, here in this situation, during this tribulation period, when these people are gathered around the throne with white robes and they're singing salvation belongs to our God. Notice the angels didn't sing that. Those in the white robes sang that. But then the angels gathered along with the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says that it talks about salvation, and it says these are the things that angels desire to look into. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says that God was showing his manifold wisdom that it might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's almost as if God, when he saved you, he announced to the principalities and powers, I have shown up and I have saved those that will be saved. And so the angels are fascinated by this, and we see this in this passage. They come around this vision. They're in heaven and they're singing. And look what they sing. Amen. It says, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We see in this vision of heaven not only the scope of those around the throne from every nation, every single nation. And by the way, one of the reasons that we believe this is in the tribulation period and not now, not during this time, is because according to that verse, until that happens, the Lord would not come. It says, this gospel shall be preached in all the world, to all the peoples of the world, and then the end shall come. Well, the end that it's referring to is the end of the tribulation period when the Lord returns in his second coming. That's not the rapture. The rapture can come at any moment. But during that tribulation period, these are going to preach to the whole world. And every people group is going to have those who will turn to the Lord and come. And many of them will be martyred. They will not make it through the tribulation. They will be martyred and they will be killed. And John sees a vision of them before the throne in white robes. So we see the salvation of these that are before the throne, and the service of them around the throne. It says in verse 15, it says in Revelation 7:15, it says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. You see, they're dwelling among the Lord. The Lord will dwell among them. And then the scripture says they will serve him day and night. When it uses that phrase to serve him, that's a priestly word. And it's as if they have a priestly function. The worship of the Lord is so important, ladies and gentlemen. And here, before the throne, as the angels gather, as the elders gather, as these in the white robes gather, they will worship the Lord. It's very, very important. And he says they will serve him. They will serve him day and night. So we see the scope of those around the throne, the song that they're singing around the throne, the salvation and the service of those around the throne, and then the last thing is the satisfaction of those around the throne. I want you to look at verses 16 and 17 as we close here. In verse 16 it says this, "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat." They had been in a great tribulation. As a matter of fact, if you look back at verse 13, "One of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in the white robes? And where did they come from? From every kindred, from every tribe.' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation.'" He names the great tribulation in this passage. "And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It's interesting. Anybody that ever washes clothes knows that one of the hardest things to get out is blood. And yet the Bible says that when you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you come out white as snow. And he says, these are those that were in the great tribulation. They are satisfied because in verse 16, they neither hunger anymore. Boy, it was tough. They were in that time, and many of them were slain because of their commitment, the testimony that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Neither shall they thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." And look at this, verse 17. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them." It reminds me of, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The Lord becomes their shepherd. Now, I just want to show you this one phrase in verse 15. Look at the end of verse 15 in our passage. It says, "And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." That phrase means he will spread his tent over them. In other words, they will be satisfied. They will be protected. Those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord, they will be protected. It brings to mind the passage in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. It says, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He tabernacled among us. The Lord came. Basically, what he is saying to those who have lost their lives in that tribulation period, he said, "You'll never be alone. I'm with you always." He tabernacled with them. In other words, you are secure. You are safe. Never again will they feel forsaken. Never again will they be tortured or tormented. They are in the presence of the Lord, and they are worshiping the Lord. The Navy SEALs do their training in San Diego. And I've been there one time, and from the bay you can see the Coronado Hotel. I don't know if some of you may have been there and seen that. And there's a beach there. And from time to time you can go and see, you can be out there and you can see helicopters and you can see the Navy SEALs training. They have a week that they call Hell Week. Sea, air, and land, the Navy SEALs are trained to be at their very best during that time. Well, they go on and on for a week, and they come back, they do these activities, they take them to the brink of death, and then they come back to the beach, and those that command them look at them and say, "Okay, you've done a good job, let's go back for the next thing." And then they go back and they hold them underwater again, or they have to stay out in the freezing water, and they go on and on with this, and then finally, at the very end of their training, they bring them all to the beach. and many of them have quit. This is how they separate the men from the boys in the Navy SEALs. And many of them have quit. But they're there, the last group is there, and their guys are wondering, is this it? It's kind of like two-a-days in football. Some of y'all remember that. You wonder, are we done? Are we going to run more wind sprints? I saw a video of a group 272. And in the video, they were standing there, they were sitting there, and the guy said, y'all have done a good job. You've been committed. You ought to look around and thank your brothers here for helping you. And then a commanding officer looked at the guy and nodded, and he said, group 272, you are secure. And those guys went crazy because they were done with Hell Week. The Bible says that those that have gone through this tribulation, whom John saw before the throne in white robes, they had given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus said, I have come among you. I will shepherd you. In other words, you are secure. How does that relate to us today? I tell you how it relates to us. You need to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. The way you do that is you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You receive Him as your Savior. The Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Hey, I'm not secure today in my relationship with Christ because of what I've done. I am secure because my Father has sent Jesus Christ, and He has tabernacled among us, and He has given His life for me, and I have received Him as my personal Lord and Savior. And because of that, I am secure, and you can be secure as well. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.